So as Pastor was saying, Amy Vineyard, I've been a member here at City Church for a little over six years. My sister Pam and her husband Frank are here tonight to support me, and she is an incredible blessing to my life, and so is Frank, and I love them dearly. Stand up, please. She tried to tell people when she came in the door that she was here to see her older sister. No. I'm going to take 2 minutes and go a little bit of a sidebar before I get started. Andy has no idea what my message is. In fact, not even Pastor knows the message before I start. The songs he chose tonight can be nothing but a God thing, because all three songs that he chose tonight pertain to my message. They talked about mountains, and the one part that really got me was in "So Am I." If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. I say that because I struggled with this message tonight. I didn't want to do this message. When the Lord gave me this topic, I said, oh no, I don't want to go to Nineveh. But I also didn't want to end up in the belly of a whale. So I chose to do this message out of obedience. So I just want to thank Pastor. Thank him for this opportunity to speak from his pulpit once again to this body. I'm missing a lot of friends tonight because many people are away on vacation, but the bodies who are here are so important to me. So thank you for coming out tonight. Thank you for your support. And I'd just like all of us to collectively bow our heads and pray before I get started. Father, thank you for this night, and thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and for his life-giving words. Father, I pray this message is exactly as you designed it to be. Make my words be your words, Lord, and open the hearts of the people to receive. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So as I mentioned a minute ago, this message was hard because it's kind of a heavy topic. Tonight we're going to talk about generational curses. In Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, Moses instructs the people of Israel to keep all of the commands that he has given them, and that when they cross the Jordan and enter the promised land, they're to set up an altar with the stones and plaster of the laws. They're then instructed to perform a ritual. This is known as the account of the Mountain of Blessings and the Mountain of Curses. 6 of the 12 tribes would stand upon Mount Gerizim, representing the blessings that would come from God when you follow and obey his commands. And then the other 6 of the 12 tribes would stand upon Mount Ebal. And that represents the curses, or better yet, the consequences of disobeying God's commands. The blessings from obeying God cover everything. The fruit of your body, which is meaning your offspring, the fruit of your labors, both in the working of the ground and of your livestock, which translates today to the workings of our home and our livelihood, our careers. The blessings cover everything from protection to provision, in the comings and the goings from generation to generation. And as you can imagine, the opposite of these blessings happen when you disobey God's commands. So from the Garden of Eden to the land flowing of milk and honey to our present day, God has made it very clear that there are two paths. There is the blessings or the curses. Deuteronomy 30:19 of the New Living Translation states, "We can either choose life and blessing or death and cursing. Those paths not only affect our lives, but the future generations to come in our family bloodline. Exodus 34:7, King James Version, says that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You see, the wrong choices we make become generational. It's not God pointing his mighty finger and cursing a bloodline, but rather the bloodline passing down tendencies and inclinations towards certain types of sins that lead us generation after generation further from God and his blessings. These tendencies are passed down just like traits. Now, that doesn't mean that you or I are accountable for another person's sins. We cannot atone for the things that our mothers and fathers have done. In fact, the prophecy of Jeremiah and the teachings of the New Testament make it very clear that we alone are responsible for our own sin. But this scripture does explain why you will see a particular sin, or better yet, a dysfunctional tendency, run rampant through a family bloodline. In Genesis, we see a clear example of a generational tendency toward manipulation. In chapter 12, we read how Abraham tried to manipulate the future out of fear. When he and Sarah were entering Egypt to escape a great famine, he convinces his wife to say she is his sister. And Sarah goes along with it. Now, you see, he was fearful because he thought that Sarah was so beautiful that the Egyptians would kill him and keep her for their own. Now, what's profound about this is that God had just previously told Abraham that he would be made into a great nation, that he'd be blessed and all of the people of the earth would be blessed through him. Yet he still feared for his life. So now you see that he's got a little bit of a tendency to lie and manipulate instead of trust and follow. Now, you skip ahead a few chapters in one generation, and you learn of an account of Abraham's son Isaac doing the exact same thing with his wife Rebecca, convincing her to tell people that she is his sister because of the same exact fear. That tendency, that dysfunction of manipulation, it was generational. Now, these are great men of God with an entire nation being blessed and built through them. And yet, here was this generational flaw showing up in child from father. And it wasn't just foreigners that they had a tendency to try and manipulate. If you look further into this bloodline, you will see schemes of brothers manipulating birthrights as well. Understand, children learn what they live. They're like little sponges. They see and hear and absorb way more than we think they do. I love this graphic that Ryan sent me about children, because when I was struggling on whether or not to do this message, I kept seeing things in my own life, things in scripture, things on Facebook that would tell me, Amy, this is what you need to talk about. And then Ryan sends me this. Your children will live the unedited version of your life. You skip once a month for a good reason, and they'll go once a month for a good reason. What this is basically saying is that your flaws that you're passing on, they can be even larger in the next generation. Your tendency to manipulate the outcome, they're seeing it. Your little white lie, calling sick into work because you feel like playing hooky, it's writing their code to their work ethic. Your tendency to not follow rules or laws, it's creating a lack of respect for authority in them. I used to think my inclinations were harmless, like my propensity to be impatient. We all remember my experience in a local store, right? Yeah, okay. That high expectation that I have of others and lack of patience, it was modeled perfectly for me by my mom and dad. Now, they were great people, but they had high expectations of others, and my dad had a very low amount of patience. And that became written on my character and part of my disposition. Now guess who's soaking up my overflow? It became crystal clear to me a few weeks ago when we were driving down Route 63 and Paige belts out, "What is this guy's problem? Come on, you're like 20 miles under the speed limit, you jerk. Just get over already." Listen, it's really hard to hear your impatient self come out in the voice of your child. This was so out of character for her, especially the jerk part, because normally she's the one to keep me calm. However, the circumstances of her feeling pressured to be somewhere, stuck behind a man who should probably only drive lawnmowers, left her triggered. It was causing something atypical, sown deep inside her, to come out, a generational curse peeking its little head out. I'd really like to blame Steve. I really would. But the truth is, that's my dysfunction. That's my lack of patience and self-control coming out in her. When I was little, it wasn't correctly modeled for me how one should regulate their emotions. And prior to me walking with Christ, I didn't model it well for her either. It's something I had to learn because I no longer wanted to be embarrassed by my actions. But even more so, I no longer wanted to misrepresent my Savior. So I had to learn some self-control. But unfortunately, she was 4 years old before I started on that journey. You see, all of us have some skeletons, some sort of dysfunctional curse in our family line. Traits and behaviors that when we look back through our family, we can see each generation being influenced and formed to repeat the same negative behavior. Take alcoholism and overindulgence, for example. It runs rampant through both mine and Steve's family lines. Paige and Parker have a higher rate of tendency for addiction because of familial genes and modeling. Steve and I also have financial dysfunction that was modeled exceedingly well for both of us. It then became our dysfunction, and it nearly bankrupted us in the first 5 years of our marriage. There are still times in my life when I am tempted to make the same choices my parents made, when I'm tempted to rob Peter to pay Paul because I want that thing, and it made me overspend, where I say, I can just take a little lot of savings and move it to checking because I want to make Steve happy and get him the tools he wants just to make him happy. The truth is, that's a little bit of a financial dysfunction or financial curse that I learned from my mom. I loved my mom. I still do. I love my mom very, very much. But my dad's work basically took him on occasion where he could have an abundance of money and then not a lot. An abundance of money and then not a lot. And so my mom would get all that money and she'd go buy $500 worth of groceries and go out and do fun things. And guess what? Now there's not a lot of money again. So I learned that dysfunction. But I'll tell you, when that temptation comes over me, I have to say no, because I am determined to break these generational curses off of my life so that my children know a better way. Thank you. Steve and I are very honest with our children about the dysfunction that runs in both of our families. And that is not to say anything bad about our moms and dads and grandparents. They were dearly loved people, and they were incredible, and they were wonderful. But we all have junk. The thing is that we have to make no mistake and realize that the enemy wants nothing more than to keep me in that generation, in that cycle of dysfunction. Because if I'm caught up living in the muck of poor choices caused by generational curses, then my eyes are on my circumstances. And I'm living outside of God's blessings. And the covenant that he has for my life. Not only that, when I am caught up in that muck, I am modeling and setting up perfectly for the next generation to perpetuate that chaos. The very chaos that leads to disconnecting from God and living on Mount Ebal, the mountain of curses, that's exactly what the enemy wants. That's what he wants. He wants to keep me in that dysfunction. He wants to keep me in chaos. He wants to keep Steve and I under a financial burden, under a certain amount of poor choices, so that we are not looking at God and we are looking at our circumstances. You see, dysfunction happens when we do things out of fear, desperation, or ignorance. And then we tell ourselves false things to justify the behavior. Here's some examples. After a year of sobriety, why did you use again? Well, I figured I was going to fail at some point, so I might as well get it over with now. That is a false narrative derived out of fear. You decided you were going to fail. You didn't trust God. No one wants me, and there's no good men left. I might as well just accept the one I can get. I know he pushes me around and hurts me, but if I leave, I'll be alone forever. False narrative out of desperation. I can't get a job. Nobody's going to hire me, so I'll just do this thing on the down low. I know it's illegal, but we've got to eat, and my cousin's been doing it for years. He's fine. That's a false narrative. And that's based on desperation and ignorance. Or how about just an angry person? Nobody respects me, so why should I respect them? Again, false narrative justifying dysfunctional behavior out of ignorance. You get the picture. So now you have an adult doing things out of fear, desperation, and ignorance. Maybe that adult was raised with no accountability, having learned to be reactive instead of proactive, going at life poorly because they never learned how to communicate appropriately, or regulate their emotions. They've become stuck in their dysfunction, fighting everyone and everything, because that's what they learned. That's what they soaked up when they were a child. So now you throw in a bunch of false narratives, and that adult is now modeling poor behavior and justification perfectly to the next generation. Now, this type of persona might not necessarily represent you or your family, but I bet you know someone it does. The statistics for familial dysfunction are astronomical. I would bet there isn't a single person in here that hasn't uttered the words, "They're just like their father. Look, making same mistakes their mama made." Why? Why is that? Because children are sponges, and they soak up everything. And then those sponges grow up. And I'm not kidding. They soak up everything, including our money. Right, Vinny? Yeah. They soak up our temperament, our work ethic, our attitude towards life, our disregard for rules and authority, and especially our choice in partners. That man that pushes you around and calls you names, she's learning that's normal. She's learning that love is supposed to be scary and make you cry. As an adult, when a good man comes into her life, she's going to sabotage the relationship. Because peaceful love will make no sense to her, and it won't be exciting enough to keep her attention. That woman who comes and goes from your life and your bed? It's teaching your son a lot about commitment and that females can't be trusted. He's going to grow up to objectify women, and then he's going to cut and run every time his feelings get too strong. All of our actions have an effect on our children. Our behaviors and tendencies shape their personalities and disposition, just like the actions and behaviors of our parents shaped us. So now, how do you break a generational curse? How does a familial dysfunction stop? There is just one way. You have to be grafted into a whole new family tree. Romans 11:17 of the New Living Translation says, "But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, which is all of us, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree." That is beautiful, right? Being grafted in as a child of God, now being covered by his blessings. He's adopted us. We are his children. Look at it this way. There's so much truth in Pastor's phrase, "You don't know what you don't know." It might be easy for us to judge and say, "Yeah, they're just like so-and-so." But research says that 90% of the people living in dysfunction don't even know it's dysfunction. It's just life to them. They don't know what they don't know. They were taught from a young age and never shown differently, so the poor choices they make are made out of familiarity. And even though the choices might bring pain and chaos to themselves and those around them, there's comfort in the familiar. There's comfort in doing what you know. "Well, this is how I was raised. How is it any different than how my mama did it?" Right? There's comfort in the familiarity. But see, that's where Christ and being grafted into a new family tree comes in, because he opens your eyes. He shows you new ways, ways that lead you and your descendants up the mountain of blessings. Generational curses can be broken by one brave individual giving their heart to Christ and deciding the dysfunction stops with them. One brave individual that begins to look at their family, really look at the behaviors that have led to the dysfunction in their life, and say, "No more." A brave individual says, "I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to observe how other people behave, relate, and respond. I'm going to watch them work. I'm going to listen to how they talk and really learn how they relate to their children and the people around them." A brave individual that might even seek out counseling to better understand their family and the things that they were taught. A brave individual that says, "I'm stopping one dysfunction, one poor choice, one day at a time." Folks, counseling works. I learned so much through counseling about what I was carrying on me. Our children were never meant to carry the weight of the chaos that they live in. And it created in me an extraordinary amount of fear and dysfunction and sadness. And counseling truly helped me. So if you are a brave individual that says, "I'm stopping one dysfunction, one poor choice, one day at a time," I'm here to say, you may have been dealt a crappy hand when it comes to familial tendency, but how you play those cards is entirely up to you. You may have been neglected, abused, abandoned. You may have been screamed at, forced to parent and protect your siblings. But what you do with that pain is what matters. Will you choose to continue living on the mountain of curses, dragging your children up that mountain with you? Or will you choose a whole new family tree in Christ and begin to climb the mountain of his blessings? Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, this doesn't pertain to me at all. Maybe you've had a wholesome life and came from a wonderfully adjusted family that was well-functioning. There was no history of trauma or abuse, divorce or addiction, no history of character flaws such as lying and manipulation. If so, that's a beautiful family legacy, and that's what Steve and I are trying to create for Paige and Parker and our grandchildren. However, I'm here to say to you that if you're part of Christ's body, this message does pertain to you, regardless of how you were raised, because the church plays a very important role in breaking generational curses, and this is how we play that role. First, no judging, because remember, just like those living in dysfunction, we don't know what we don't know. If you have not experienced trauma firsthand, you cannot fathom the depths of that damage. The reasons for dysfunction are not simple, and the pain runs very deep. So instead of judging someone's choices, show mercy and love. Jesus said, they will know we are his disciples because of our love, not because of our critical judgment and condemnation. Second, model what's better. We need to live out what we believe. And when we recognize dysfunction, don't run from it. By all means, don't engage in it, but rather model how it's done. Show how one can respond with regulated emotions. Show good communication skills. Model patience. And most importantly, sow some love their way. Third, encourage them. When you see someone trying, you need to come alongside them and cheer them on. We all, as a church, need to be better cheerleaders. That single mom trying to hold it together in the grocery store as her kids are screaming and she's not sure she has enough money for her groceries, you need to encourage her. That dad who's working two part-time jobs and they're menial jobs because he feels he can't do any better and he can't find any better work, you need to tell him you see him. People just want to be seen, and especially their efforts be seen. A kind word and an attaboy can go so far. And lastly, the greatest way to help is to pray for them and invite them to church. Remember, to break family curses, they have to be grafted into God's family, where he can do his life-changing work and lead them up the mountain of blessings. In order for that to happen, their bodies have to be in the seats where they can experience the washing of the word, where they can have the Holy Spirit come in and produce his fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the opposite of everything they soaked up when they were little. These fruits are the attributes that reverse generational curses and crush dysfunction. It happens by remaking the person from the inside out. One invitation to church could change the entire course of their life and the lives of their offspring. If the adult won't come to church, invite their children. You can stop a generational curse by being an aunt, an uncle, a grandma, a grandpa that says no more. It stops here and it stops now. You get their butts in the seats where it can be washed by the power of God's word. You stand in the gap for them and you help show them a better way with encouragement and love. I'm here to tell you, if you were raised in a dysfunctional home, it does not have to continue. It can stop, and it can stop with you and with Jesus Christ. I want to thank everyone for being here tonight and for allowing me to share this word with you, because as I touched upon earlier, I didn't want to do this message. I thought it was too heavy. I thought it was something that the body wouldn't understand, because to be honest, generational curses and familial dysfunction, don't we all hide from it? Don't we all say, mm-mm, not my family, that didn't happen to me. But it did. And the only way to get rid of it is to bring it out into the open and let Jesus Christ do his powerful work that he does. It can stop here, and it can stop now. And like I said earlier, if it doesn't make sense to you because you had an incredible family, you still can make a difference as the body of Christ. Thank you for coming out tonight.
You're amazing. Come on, give her a big God bless you. Stay up here, you guys. Steve, oh, in fact, Parker, Paige, come on down. Stand by your mom. And I don't think, you know, you said I didn't want to do it because I thought it was too heavy. How could she make anybody feel bad? I mean, make us squirm a little maybe. And you had to start right off with that, you know, breaking the law thing, driving and all of that. And Patty, all of a sudden, she turns over at me. You drive too fast sometime. I said, she wasn't talking about me, honey. Just settle down over there. What you heard tonight is such a truth. Listen, every one of you, even the ushers. Generational curses. You might walk out of here tonight. Some of you might just shrug it off and say, well, that wasn't for me. Yes, it was. And I know those things don't just go away because, you know, you show up at church. I'm so grateful for what Amy said about showing up at church, because you get around people that can help you. Listen, my brothers and my sisters, we need one another. We need one another. I had a conversation with somebody today. And I said, this is what I said to him. I said, this person would have been better off had they called somebody like a Ron Cervone or a Jim Booty to help. We need one another in whatever it is. Maybe you're here tonight and, you know, I was thinking about so many different things. I came, you know my story, such dysfunction. It just doesn't go away, because you'll walk in here and say, yeah, okay. You got to set your life to say, no more. This isn't going to be a part of my life. Just close your eyes and bow your head with me. I want to pray with you, but I want this family down here. And if you're just in that place in your life, in fact, you can come now. I'm going to just ask them if they'll lay hands on you and pray over you. And don't think for one minute that as they stand here that they've got it all right yet. They're working through it. I'm working through it. But the key is we're working through it. So, Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for sending your servant. I thank you for this family. I pray your hand to be mightily upon them and use them, bless them, take them and do things in and through them that they never thought possible. Lord, I pray that you will increase the vision for their family, for their future. I pray, Lord, that you would allow them to dream dreams that are so far out of the box. I thank you for Paige and Parker. God, that you are going to take them even further than what they could even ask or think right now. Steve and Amy, to bless their lives in a particular and a powerful way, God. Thank you for each one of those in the house tonight. Pray your hand to be upon them. I pray you'd lead and guide. I pray for that one that is in the middle of it tonight, that you would give them the courage to take that step forward and make the choices that will impact their lives, the lives of those that they love. Thank you for it, Lord. Blessing I ask tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you want these folks to pray over you, come on down. They'll lay their hand on you. Pray. Yeah, come on, give the Lord one big hand clap of praise tonight. I love you. God bless you. Go in his grace. Again, if you want prayer tonight, just come on down for anything. Let them pray over you. God bless you. Love you.